Well, when you grow up in California like I did, you get used to minor earthquakes and you don't pay too much attention to them, although of course a major earthquake can be a scary thing, but the minor ones you learn to live with. And a number of years ago, before Becky and I had children, we lived in a third floor condominium, and for a short while we had my nephew visiting with us, who had grown up on the East Coast. And he wasn't used to earthquakes. And but, you know, growing up in California, you get used to them, and you sort of try to measure them, you know. If it lasts only about 10 seconds, you don't even give it a second thought, you know. 20 to 30 seconds, well, you start to get concerned. Something lasts longer than 30 seconds, which may not seem long to you right now, but when you're feeling an earthquake, you start to get a little bit worried about it. Well, one night, long after we had gone to bed, we woke up to just a little bit of rocking and rolling, a little bit of rumbling. And so you just sort of lay there in bed and think, okay, is this going to go on any longer? Oh, it's going on, it's going on. Oh, I think it's time to get up. Well, Becky and I got up out of bed, and as we were taught to do, you know, you go and you get under an archway, and we're standing there under the archway when suddenly we hear this weak voice from the other room. Uncle Will, Aunt Becky, what should I do? And quickly I responded and said, Titus, that was my nephew's name, I said, Titus, get under an archway out there. But by all means, don't come into our room. Because I didn't have any clothes on at that point. I was much more concerned about him coming into our room than I was about whether he was going to be safe, because I figured that earthquake wasn't going to go on very long, and it didn't. We were just fine. But you know, when you grow up in California, people there talk from time to time about the big one. And they wonder, how will I survive if I'm caught in the middle of a really big earthquake, maybe a 7 or an 8. Pointer on the Richter scale. And the writer to the Hebrews gives us an answer to that, interestingly enough. He tells us how we can survive the biggest quake that will ever happen. And the answer is not to live in a more earthquake-proof house, nor to duck under a table or an archway, nor to move away to somewhere that earthquakes don't happen, like maybe in West Virginia. You don't have many here, do you? Well, let's see what the writer of the Hebrews says about how to survive the big one from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. First thing that I see here about how we are to survive the big one is that we have to listen up. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. When I was going through school, and if a teacher or maybe a coach wanted you to pay special attention to something, he wouldn't just say, listen now. He'd say, listen up. And this is one of the biggest listen ups that we can ever be commanded. We need to listen up to God. Why should we listen up to God? The writer of the Hebrews answers, because if the Israelites didn't escape when Moses warned them, then we won't escape when God warns us. Our author here begins with a contrast that's also a warning. The one who warned them on earth was Moses. And the word that's used here for warning implies that Moses was only the transmitter of God's message. Yet the person who didn't heed Moses' warning did not escape punishment. Once more, Moses contrasted with Jesus. Early on in our study of Hebrews, we saw how our writer shows us Jesus as the greater Moses. The word used for Jesus speaking here implies the direct speech of God. Jesus was not simply a transmitter of God's word. He was and is God's word to us. And if that's the case, how much less will we escape if we turn away from Jesus who warns us from heaven? The writer of the Hebrews then goes on to draw out another thought. When God spoke to Moses, His voice shook the earth. In Exodus 19:18, we read this, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The writer of the Hebrews then goes on, he quotes from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Now our author interprets this as a reference to the day when this earth will pass away and the new age will begin. In that day, everything that can be shaken will be destroyed, and the only things that will remain are those things that can never be shaken. And chief among those things is our relationship with God. As N.T. Wright has written, there's going to come a time when God is going to take the world by the scruff of the neck, and He's going to shake it all out and finally make it what He intended it to be all along. The quaking earth at Sinai is replaced in the New Covenant promises, not with a calm, flat transition to God's new world, but with something even more tumultuous. Not only an earthquake, but also, so to speak, a heaven quake. As Revelation 21 insists, for there to be new heavens and a new earth, the present heavens, as well as the present earth, must undergo radical change, almost like a death and a new birth. Heaven and earth alike must be shaken in such a way that everything transient, temporary, secondary, and second rate is going to fall away. Then that which is of the new creation, based on Jesus Himself and His resurrection, that's what's going to remain. That's what's unshakable. So what's the point he's trying to make here? If God shook the earth when He spoke through Moses and the Israelites, listen, how much more should we listen to God when He speaks in His Son Jesus, who is the Word, the one through whom not only the earth is one day going to be shaken, but heaven as well. Erwin McManus, who's a pastor in Southern California, tells a story in his book, The Barbarian Way. He says, my son Aaron was 5 or 6 when he began asking me, what does God's voice sound like? I didn't know how to answer that. A few years later, Aaron went off to his first junior high camp. And in the middle of the week, I went up with another pastor to see our kids. And Aaron, I learned, had started to assault another kid. But then he'd been held back by his friends. He was unrepentant, wanted to leave camp, pulled together his stuff, shoved it into the car. I asked him for a last talk with me before we drove away. We sat on 2 large rocks in the middle of the woods. Aaron, I asked, is there any voice inside you telling you what you should do? Yes, he nodded. What's the voice telling you? That I should stay and work it out. And can you identify that voice? Yes, he said immediately, it's God. It was the moment I'd waited for. Aaron, I said, do you realize what just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else right now. God spoke to you, and you were able to recognize Him. He says, I'll never forget Aaron's dug-in response. Well, I'm still not doing what God said. I explained to him that that was his choice, but that this is what would happen. If he rejected the voice of God coming from deep within and chose to disobey His guidance, his heart would become hardened and his ears would become dull. If he continued on this path, there would be a day when he would never again hear the voice of God. There would come a day when he would deny that God even speaks or has spoken to him. But if he treasures God's voice, however it comes to him, through the Scriptures, through his conscience, and he responds to him with obedience, then his heart will be softened and his ears would always be able to hear the whisper of God in his soul. Aaron chose to stay, I'm grateful to say. And if he had chosen differently, he would have begun the path toward nominal discipleship, McManus says. Perhaps he never would have rejected the faith overtly. He might have even chosen to be a faithful attender at a church and been, by everyone else's estimation, a good man. But he would no longer be a close Jesus follower. Nothing is more important than listening to and obeying the voice of God when he speaks. Second step to surviving the big one is not only to listen to God, but to give thanks to Him. Therefore, says the writer of the Hebrews, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Literally, this verse says, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us hold on to grace. Grace, giving thanks, the words are the same in the Greek. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've experienced His grace, then we have so much to be thankful for. We can be thankful that though heaven and earth will one day be shaken, we're not going to be shaken up by it. God's grace is the only thing that will keep us safe through that ultimate earthquake and heavenquake that we're one day going to experience. God's grace itself is something to be thankful for. Furthermore, you know, listening to God leads directly to this unshakable sort of life for which we can give thanks. Somebody once said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. I like that. And it is so true. If we make a regular habit of taking in God's Word in whatever way we can, we're going to develop into people that cannot ultimately be shaken up by all the shaking that goes on in our world from day to day. And that's something to be thankful for, the stability that comes through a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe I've told you the story before of German pastor Martin Rinkert, served in the walled town of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648. Eilenburg became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area. The fugitives suffered from epidemic and famine. And at the beginning of 1637, the year of the great pestilence, there were four ministers in Eilenburg, but one abandoned his post for healthier areas and could not be persuaded to return. Pastor Rinkert officiated at the funerals of the other two. As the only pastor left, he often conducted services for as many as 40 to 50 people a day who were dying in that town. Some 4,480 in all. In May of that year, his own wife died. And by the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services at all. Yet living in a world dominated by death, Pastor Rinkert wrote the following prayer for his children to offer to God. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. That, my friends, is stability in Jesus Christ, when all around us is falling apart. And that kind of stability is something we can give thanks for. A third thing we need to do if we're going to survive the big one is we must worship God with reverence and awe. Thankfulness, gratitude to God for seeing us through the shaking of heaven and earth that one day is going to take place. That needs to be balanced with an attitude of reverence and awe toward Him. Why is that? The writer of the Hebrews answers with a quote from Deuteronomy, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. The context of this quotation is that Moses is giving his final exhortation to Israel before his death and before they cross over into the promised land. He reminds them, "The Lord was angry with me because of you, and He solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in any form or of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." The writer of the Hebrews is setting before his first readers and us the same kind of stark choice that Moses laid before the Israelites. Either we've got to remain true to God and His revelation through His Son, Jesus Christ, or we'll be false to Him. There's no in-between. If we remain true to the Lord Jesus, then one day when the whole universe is shaken to pieces, we will still be standing. But if we don't remain true to the Lord who might have been our salvation, then He'll be to us a consuming fire of destruction. Our God is not exactly a being with whom we can ever become cozy, as it were. That's why we've got to worship Him with a mixture of gratitude for His grace through Jesus Christ, while at the same time esteeming Him with reverence and awe. I think C.S. Lewis captures the right kind of balance between these two things, gratitude and awe. In his children's story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, for some time through the beginning chapters of the story, four children from our world learn about a strange and mysterious person in the magical land of Narnia. And the person's name is Aslan. The four Pevensey children meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who explain to them who Aslan is. Aslan, Mr. Beaver tells the children, is the one who will put all to rights in Narnia. As an old rhyme says, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him, concludes Mr. Beaver. But shall we see him? Asks Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you to where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. In the same way, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is never, ever safe. But he's good. And thus we need to listen to him and worship him with that perfect mixture of gratitude, reverence, and awe. If we do that, then we'll be able to stand with our heads upright, even though all the world fall down around us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word in Scripture, which tells us not only about past history, not only does it give us guidance for the present, but it gives us a picture of the future. Lord, we can't fully imagine what this is going to be like, what these scriptures describe, the shaking of heaven and earth that is one day going to happen, so that this universe as we know it now will be renewed, changed, made whole. Justice will be done. And just as you transform the universe, so you are going to transform our bodies. Whether we be alive on the earth at the time when you do that, or whether you take the dust that our bodies have become and you transform them into new bodies that will never grow old, never get sick, never die. Lord, because of the faith that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the hope of eternal life you've given us in Him, we don't dread that day. We don't dread the day of judgment. We don't look forward reluctantly to that great earthquake and heavenquake that's coming. No, we long for it, Lord. We long for that transition to something of permanence and substance. But Lord, we thank you that you've already given us a taste of that by planting your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We already have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Lord, it's no accident that an earthquake took place at the time of Jesus' death, because there was a great shaking in the universe that went on at that moment when you bought forgiveness for our sin. We thank you for that. For that shaking that took place that will enable us to face whatever shaking takes place in our lives or in the future to come. Lord, we thank you that we can handle it, that we can face all of this as we listen to you, as we give you thanks, O Lord, and as we respond to you with awe and reverence, bowing down and worshiping you day by day. For you are worthy, O Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.